I want to look at the examples that we have in this book because I believe the saying is true when it says that if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. And there is some history in here that we can see repeated here today, something that you and I could personally fall victim to, could choose to follow in the footsteps of Israel. Because as we look at the different examples that we have here in this book, you'll see that a judge will come along, Israel will follow for a little bit, we'll have some years of peace, like with Othniel, it was 40 years, and then they just rapidly fall back into their idol worship. They cry to God for help, he'll save them, and then they'll fall right back into the exact same pattern. It's a continuous cycle throughout this book and throughout history. And you and I can be guilty of the very same thing. We use prayer sometimes as a fire extinguisher where we'll wait, won't talk to God for a week, maybe an entire day. And then when things get pretty bad, we'll rip out a prayer. Help me, please. I really can't stand this. I can't handle it. And then we won't talk to him again for months. So we don't need him. Things aren't that bad. He's actually treating us pretty nice. And then we'll whip out another one. Oh, please help me. I really need you right now. And then that's all we look at God as. Just a fire extinguisher. Not a constant friend, not a constant relationship. We can be guilty of that.
Or it could be something not as significant as that. You could have that one thing in your life that you would prioritize over being at worship here today, tonight, Wednesday, and prioritize that one thing always above God. But when things get bad, you'll be here. When things aren't so bad, it's optional. Not really required to be here until things get really bad. That's the kind of thing that we see out of Israel as we look through this book. If you look with me over in chapter 2. Sorry, if I get this thing out of my throat, I would feel better about myself. Chapter 2. We'll read starting in verse 10. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God for their fathers, of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherites. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them to the hands of enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed to them. They turned quickly from the way of which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. When the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, it has not and has not heeded my voice. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died.
Do you notice some repetition in here? In verses 14 and verse 20, it talks about the Lord's anger being hot against them. See that twice. Then in verses 16 and verse 18, it talks about the Lord raising up judges for them and why he raised up judges for them. Is to put them back on the right path. And then they would fall even harder than their fathers, be even more corrupt than their fathers. So right there in the middle, between all that repetition, is verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. This is the root of the problem that we're going to see throughout the book of Judges. These people would not listen. They were quick to turn away from following God. Disobedience isn't always going to be an action with Israel. In many ways, you're going to see that inaction was Israel's go-to. You don't have to just outright say, I don't believe in God. What Israel would do is they would cry out for God, say, hey, we need God right now. And they'd follow him for a short time. But what they wouldn't do is get rid of their idols. They hung on to them. Even when they turned back to God, when they recognized that they needed God, those idols still stuck around. Those relationships still stuck around. They would not part with these things that they held so dearly to. When trying to take over these territories from the other countries, look with me over in chapter 1, verse 19. We see an excuse as to why those countries were left there. Judges chapter 1, verse 19. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Since when, in all the studies that we've been doing through Exodus and stuff, since when has Israel or God ever had an issue with iron? When has God had trouble trying to conquer based off of the type of material that somebody's weapons were made out of? Never. So, let's look at God's reasoning for why they did not conquer. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. It's not that they couldn't drive them out. It's their disobedience that kept them from driving them out. And so God chose to leave them there as a thorn in their side, as a punishment for their disobedience, and then constantly as a test, as we read in our reading, so that these people would have to prove their faith and their obedience to God day in and day out. They failed to obey, so now this is their consequence. Yet you and I are going to see a recurring theme if you turn with me over to chapter 17.
chapter 17, verse 6. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. No king in Israel. Who was the king of Israel? Who was their king? They didn't have one right then. Why? Because they forsook God. Nathan pointed out in his lesson that when Israel wouldn't abide by the covenant, God would just leave. He would abandon them because they would not keep the commandments. They had no king because they forsook God. They would constantly turn away and do what was right in their own eyes. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so, as we continue studying, you'll see that the following book, according to the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew Bible, the original order of the books, is going to be 1 and 2 Samuel. We're going to start to see kings coming in. They're going to beg God for kings. Give us a king that we may follow him. So he gives them a king. And then they're going to be disappointed with that king, because these kings are going to be human beings, just like these judges that they're following. They're not going to be able to follow them either. And they're going to fall away. They're going to stop following God again. This being a shadow of that perfect king that's going to come. Give us a king. They're going to have Christ. The judges were human beings. And they did their duty, albeit in a human way, because they were human beings and they were prone to error. The judges did their part. The kings did their part. In the end, they had no king because they have forsaken God. They're going to have a king to follow. As Christ comes, you and I have a king to follow if we choose to. That being Jesus Christ. But are we not given the same opportunity to have absolutely no king and do what is right in our own eyes, as we can read repeatedly Israel doing? We have no king. You know, it's a free country. You can't tell me what to do. It's a free country. I can choose whether or not to listen to you. I can choose whether or not your opinion's valid, whether or not it matches my interpretation, whether or not it matches what I feel like doing today. It's a free country. Do what I want. You and I get to choose whether or not we have a king that we follow each and every day. You and I have a covenant relationship as Christians with that God, our King, that we will follow him, that we will obey him. And we have one reward waiting for us when all this is over that we have to look forward to, and that's an eternity. We have that relationship with our King. Israel was constantly leaving that relationship behind because they couldn't let go of these idols that they held so dear. Do we have an idol that's keeping us from our relationship with our King? What's so important to you? You're here this morning, which I greatly appreciate. That tells me that this is important to you. That tells me that whatever else was happening this morning, maybe a football game, I don't know what else is going on today,
None of it was important enough to override you wanting to be here, to worship him, to study from the word that he left for us. We have that king. It is our choice day in and day out as to whether or not we follow our king. Everything from a lack of thought to idolatry to a foolish vow made to God, constantly what was spiraling Israel out of control as we read through the book of Judges. I was asked a few weeks back why I thought it was so easy for Israel to constantly fall. I'll put some thought into that over the course of this week as I was putting the lesson together. And you know what? I'm guilty of sometimes thinking of the people that we read in the Bible as being unusual people. Not the kind of people that you and I run into each and every day at work or at school or whatever. But really, the more I think about it, I really think these were normal people. I think they had jerks among them. I think they had disbelievers among them. I think they had individuals of an independent mindset that were convinced that, you know what, I don't need anybody. You know what, I really don't think there's anything after this life is over. They had atheists back then. But you know what, if we put ourselves in their shoes and actually consider them as normal people, I think it's a little bit easier to understand that as the generations went by, you would have somebody in your ear saying, you know what, that thing your dad told you about where God did this really cool thing, burned up a whole bunch of people, opened up the ground, spread the waters, did all these amazing things. It's not true. Your dad was just lying to you. That stuff never happened. And even if it did, it was probably because he was crazy. And he exaggerated. It's not quite how he described it to you. So these human beings decide to listen. And they're like, you know what? Maybe there isn't a God. Let me build one. And we're going to read about this individual, Micah, in chapter 17, who did just that. It's like, you know what? Maybe this God that my fathers weren't telling me about isn't quite the God that he really is. Maybe he's just a little bit different. So I have a plan. I'm going to show you what his plan is. Read with me chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave it to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. How messed up is this five verses? First, he steals from his mom. His mom curses the thief, so he gives it back to her. And blessed are you, my son. Lord bless you. This money was actually for you. I promised it to God so we can make an idol for you. Now let's go make that idol. Good job. Thanks for giving me my money back. So he makes the idol. He creates a shrine. He consecrates his son as a priest. In verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that not underscore the previous five verses? He is doing what is right in his own eyes. This coming from the author, this man is doing what he felt was right. He was not following the king. He was not following after anyone other than himself. This was for him. The story continues. Skip down to verses 12 and 13 for me. He meets this Levite that is looking for a place to go. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." Now I'm convinced that the Lord's going to be good to me, since I have one of his Levites. I've got a shrine. I've got a priest. I'm good now. I've got the idols. This is the God that my fathers didn't tell me about, I am quite sure. The story continues. If you go down with me in chapter 18, verses 14. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image?" Talking about Micah's house. "Now therefore, consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood at the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entered there, and they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When they went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to him, to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest of a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan, so they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you, that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then when the children of Dan went their way and Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Listen to his words right there. "You have taken my gods, which I made, and the priest. Now what more do I have?" Here you have his statement and his confession all in one verse. My gods, I made them, my priest, not gods. What more do I have? This is everything to me. I've got nothing else. This is my entire priority, my idols, my priest. They weren't gods anymore to him. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. See, he had forsaken the one and true God. He needed his priest. He needed his idols. Skip down with me. The last two verses of this chapter. 18, 30, and 31. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he had made. All the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So they took them, kept them, and used them. Even the priest, as we read, was so attached to these things that he was willing to gather them up and make sure that he took it with him to Dan. That could easily be you and me. You're like, nah, can't be Logan. You obviously don't know me. That's impossible. Okay, so most of you here who know me know that I game. I'm a gamer. I love gaming. It's my way of detaching from reality, de-stressing. It is my escape. Some people it's a book, some people it's a movie. Everybody has a different thing that appeals to them. So, consider for me that right now is a growing industry in gaming. Just within the last 2 months, for this one video game that I am passionate about, they have given out $8 million in prize money just for being good at it. The individuals who are competing in these competitions are giving 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, to be good. I am not as good as those individuals, but if I wanted to be, that would mean setting aside this so that I can get myself $8 million in 2 months. That could happen if I were tempted strong enough. I say to myself, that'll never happen. I am confident in myself that I don't want money that bad to risk my soul. And I tell you that here today. But you know what? The temptation is there for a lot of people, not just me. So I can give you my word that that's not going to happen. I'm not going to compete. Be awful nice to have some extra money. Somebody else might not be as strong. I know a lot of younger guys, peers even, that are trying to get better at esports so that they can join these competitions. You see these competitions on TNT now. You see them on Fox. You see them on ESPN. This is a growing industry, and it will only grow bigger. And that temptation is going to grow for the younger ones. Ones that are a little more quick with their reflexes than I am. A little more advanced motor skills than what I have. And that's just one example. What are you passionate about? What in your passion would be tempting enough for you to leave God for? For a day? For a year? I would ask you to consider what your idols are. Because if those things were taken away, would you be in Micah's shoes and be like, what more do I have left? Well, you have the church. Oh. But this thing that I made, that's super important to me. What is that for you? And why is it so much more important than God? Is it more important than God? Something I can't answer for you. I know what it is for me. It's gaming, because it's just relaxing, it's peaceful, it's exciting for me. But what is it for you? Here's something to consider. When we look at Israel's examples, doing right in what's in their own eyes. Let's look at the very last verse, and I'll finish. Very last verse of this entire book. Verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. He is emphasizing, underlining, bold printing that these people were following what they felt was right, what they wanted to be right, what they saw best. Over and over, it is going to be idols. We might come back here some lesson in the future and look at some of these other judges that are in here. We got Gideon, we got Samson, we got quite a few examples to look at in here. But everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. You see that out here today. It doesn't matter where you go. It can be at school, that individual that you really detest at school, he's just doing what's best for him or her. What they feel is right, what they see is best for them. That individual at work that's just off doing their own thing. That individual at Walmart is very odd individual. They're doing their own thing. We see it all over this world. But you and I have the Bible. You and I have the truth to share with them. You may be the only opportunity that somebody has to hear God's word. You need to be that example. Not Micah. You need to be the example to show them that this is what is right. This is what God would have you to do. This is how God would have you to live. This is a Christian example. We can't allow ourselves to be summarized as a society, as a church, our homes, or as individuals, as just doing what's right in our own eyes. We need to look to God for what is right. You and I cannot be tempted by inaction. I can say that gaming is not going to be an issue for me. But if my wife is trying to pry the keyboard out of my hands before it's time to get to services here this morning, there's an issue. I haven't distanced myself. I can tell you, day in and day out, it's not going to be an issue for me. But I can't let go of this thing. I have to have it. I have to be better. We cannot be tempted by inaction. It is just as dangerous as the action itself. I can totally leave Sunday services behind so I can practice. Or I can just barely pull myself away to where somebody has to push me to be in these doors each and every day. Don't be that person. You and I have a Savior who gave his life for us, a gift beyond compare with any one of these things that would keep us at home or keep us away from here. We have eternity to look forward to. Not something made with hands, not something powered by electricity.
you and I have something better to look forward to. We have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. Why would we give that up, trying to follow what we feel is best? Why not look to his word and follow what God says is best? The one who has promised us that eternity, the one that gave his only son, so that you can have that eternity. And the steps are simple. We're told to hear the word. Having heard it, believe it. Repent of your sins. Turn away from that old life. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized, immersed in water, to walk a new man, child of his, serving God, striving for that eternity in heaven. And then as a Christian, I recognize you are a human being. I hope you recognize me as a human being. And as such, we can fail, we can stumble, we can make mistakes. If you have error in your life that you know is keeping you from heaven, that is keeping you from that eternal reward, fix it. Don't leave here with that error in your life. Don't leave here risking your soul, allowing something physical here on this earth to keep you from an eternity of peace, happiness, and joy. The invitation applies to you in any way. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.